Father, every time we open your word, we're always anticipating your Holy Spirit to speak to us. And Lord, this morning, as we look into the treasures of your word, Lord, we pray that we might walk away with more truths than we had previously, with more information, but not only that, with more of a heart stirring to follow you and to serve you wholeheartedly. Lord, that's always our desire, is to grow in knowledge and wisdom and lifestyle like Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you'd change us, that you'd fashion us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 13, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who has made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no place to bestow my crops? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have much goods laid up. For many years take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And he said to his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Be not anxious for your life, what you will eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. I remember when I was growing up, I would watch television, and always Saturday morning, with a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, would be cartoons. And I remember the cartoons where there would be a genie that would come out of a bottle, a kid would find a bottle, and he'd find a genie, and the genie said, You can have three wishes, whatever you want. And as I was there, I sort of put myself in his place, and I was saying, God, what would I wish for? What would I love to have? And so I came up, not with three wishes, but about 300. And, you know, it's interesting. It reveals a lot about a person when you ask them what they want, what they wish for. If you could have anything in the world, what would you wish for? What would you want? Reveals a lot. Well, you know, as people grow up, I think they're sort of like the kid and the genie, always wanting things, sort of never getting out of that I want, I need, I must have this possession, this position, this amount of money. And it seems like an endless cycle, the genie in the bottle cycle. Now, the title of this sermon this morning is Handling Your Possessions. And that's very interesting and significant because so often in owning or handling your possessions, it can reverse and your possessions can own and handle you. And that is the danger that Jesus warns here of in verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Now, most of us just meet our bills month by month, don't we? Seems like we just barely make it. Although a few of us are from the jet set, most of us are in the debt set. We're just making it. Oh, honey, why did you spend that much money on that dumb thing? How are we going to make the rent? How are we going to pay the bills? And it seems like we make it from month to month. But whether you are prosperous or you lack in prosperity, whether you're rich or poor, everyone has the same problem that this man had in the parable. Everyone fights the same battles, let's say. And that is the battle of envying other people and greed for more. Envying other people and greed for more. Now, let's clear the air, first of all, and get rid of the notion that money is the root of all evil. I've heard that so many years. Everything preached. Money is the root of all evil. Not so. Let's look at the scripture. Turn to 1 Timothy, keeping your finger in Luke. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. Perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can bring nothing out. And having food and raiment, that is clothing, therewith be content. And they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and in perdition. For the love of money, do you get that? It's not money isn't the root of evil. In fact, Reverend Ike has it his own way. He says, the lack of money is the root of all evil. I don't suggest that you listen to him. The scripture doesn't say love of money. It says, or money is the root of all evil, but love of money is the root. Not only that, but the word the, you could take out and put a in there. That's literally what it is. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. That's the literal translation. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils, which some have coveted after, longing after, trying to grasp, after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's put to death the old cliche that says God loves the poor and hates the rich. Yes, God hates false gain. Yes, God hates wrong motivations for getting rich. Yes, God hates it when people are stingy and not generous with what God has given them. But some of the most godly people in the scripture were very wealthy even by today's standards. Job, Abraham, Joseph, David, Saul, King Josiah, Barnabas in the New Testament, Lydia in the New Testament, all extremely wealthy by today's standards. That is not necessarily a mark of spirituality. So let's get away from the notion that, well, gee, if we don't have any, that means that we're more spiritual. Or that God doesn't love those who have in prosperity or in abundance. What God does hate is covetousness. Lack of contentment. For it says here in 1 Timothy in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, covetousness is one of those little sins that nobody sees. You can commit it all day long and nobody will nail you. Now, there's other sins that you can commit and people will know that you're doing them, but covetousness is one of those secret things of the heart. Nobody sees it, but it's very prevalent. Not being satisfied, grasping for more. St. Francis said, men have confessed all sorts of sins to me, every kind of sin imaginable except one, the sin of covetousness. It's a sin that you don't see. Now, what we want to do this morning is go through this story, back in Luke, and examine many things. First of all, the warning that Jesus has to the man that comes to him. In verse 13, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who made me to be a judge or a divider over you? And he said to them, Take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. It was common in those days for the people of Israel to go up to a respected rabbi and settle their disputes, the arguments that they would have among the family. Now, a man came up to Jesus with an inheritance problem. Maybe he was one of the younger brothers in the family. For usually the inheritance went to the eldest son. Sometimes it was apportioned and divided. And so maybe the younger, who's getting a raw deal, comes up to Jesus and says, Hey, would you talk to my brother? I'm getting a raw deal here. I'm not getting the inheritance that my father left us. Now, I want you to notice that this was an interruption. Jesus is speaking to his disciples here and teaching his disciples some spiritual truths that have depth. He's preparing them on how to share their faith, telling them that they'll stand before synagogues and magistrates, and what their attitude is to be. And as if this young man wasn't listening. All of a sudden he bursts in and goes, "Hey, would you speak to my brother about the money and the inheritance?" Just completely interrupting what the Lord was saying. And so Jesus says in verse 14, "Man, who made me to be a judge or a divider over you?" Jesus refused to get involved. Why? Because the issue wasn't the money. The issue was the greed that this man had. He says, "Who made me to be a judge or a divider over you?" This isn't the issue. The issue really isn't the money or the inheritance involved. The issue is your greed for more than you have. And so Jesus uses this interruption as an opportunity to make an illustration and to teach on covetousness. So Jesus says in verse 15, "Take heed, listen up. Beware," there's the warning, "of covetousness. For a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." Covetousness, that's the issue. What is covetousness? Covetousness is a longing for something, a greedy desire to have more. The original Greek for covet is to stretch yourself out in order to grasp or obtain something. To stretch yourself out, to go out of the way, not being satisfied, needing to obtain more. To stretch yourself out in order to grasp something. Jesus warns against it. Why? Because covetousness is a bondage. Not being satisfied can get a person into a circle of never being satisfied, of going on and on, never being satisfied with what he has. Always has to have more, and he's caught. I read this week how they catch monkeys in Africa. What they do is they take a coconut, hollow it out, make a little hole about the size that a monkey could just fit his paw and arm through, and they fill it with rice and with raisins and monkey food, whatever that would be. And they leave it out in the middle of the jungle. The monkey knows the food's in there. The monkey comes and sticks his hand in the coconut and puts his hand around the food so that his fist is bigger than when it went in and he can't get it out. The monkey will not let go. He's caught. And so here's this little stupid monkey running around with his coconut on the ground. And they can always tell where the monkey is. He's caught. He doesn't have the agility anymore to escape. Greed for more, and he's caught. Jesus says, beware of covetousness, of stretching yourself out to grasp something, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. This is a good verse for the 20th century. It's a good verse for a materialistic-based society. And I would say, especially those of the North American continent of the United States, this is an apropos warning for us. You know, it's interesting how other people in the world view the United States. I've had the opportunity to travel to a few different countries and to get different people's opinions on us. A London newspaper wrote this concerning the United States. "You shock us by your belief that the almighty dollar and military might can alone save the world." That's one view that people have of the United States. You and the almighty dollar can do anything. Military might and the almighty dollar can save the world. Part of the blame for this is the media that we sit under. Night after night, evening after evening, the advertisers pound our brains via the television, persuading us that material possessions is the way to joy and fulfillment. The right toothpaste. The right deodorant. And you'll be irresistible. That new pair of jeans that looks so good on that person in the commercial. You've got to have it. Always persuading you that these things can meet the deep needs of satisfaction and love that you need. Now we look at those commercials and go, ha, ha, ha. But they're not as harmless as they seem. They do shape us. We do listen to them. A bank in Washington, D.C., talking about its savings accounts and trying to advertise for saving, said this. It said, "Who's going to love you when you're old and gray?" And then another bank said, put a little love away. Everyone needs a penny for a rainy day. Put a little love away. In other words, you put your money away and that's love. That's going to be your security. That's going to meet all of your needs, the deep needs of your life. Now, again, this would all be very harmless if people didn't listen to them. But that's impossible. Because what we hear, it does have an effect on us. You hear a toothpaste ad over and over again. You're in the store and there's 50,000 toothpaste. You go, oh, wow, ultra bright. And it does have an effect. And it shapes us and it shapes the morals of our children as well. Now, I heard some good counsel on how to deal with this. I never tried this before, but I think I will. And they said, every time that a commercial comes on TV with this clever pitch and tells you that you just can't live without that new product and you'll be half of a person unless you invest in this, to look at the television and shout back at the top of your lungs, who are you kidding? Never tried that, but I think I will. To discover that they're just pitches, a lot of them are just lies, doing anything they can to sell you. Show you that you're not complete unless you have that item. Jesus goes on to say this. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. Let me give you a better translation. For the abundance of possessions can never cause the enjoyment of superabundance. Let me read that again. For the abundance of possessions can never cause the enjoyment of superabundance. In other words, there's more to life than just things. There's more to life than just spending all of our time and energy around things and possessions. Because, again, they can get to possess you and control you. And pretty soon you owe such a heavy debt that your whole life is revolved around the things that you possess. There's more to life. Jesus is saying, you weren't just created for things. There are spiritual values, greater depth than just possessions. A man's life doesn't consist in the things that he possesses. The abundance of your possessions can never cause the enjoyment of superabundance. So there's a warning. Beware, Jesus says, and it's a heavy warning. Keep a light touch with the world, Jesus is saying. Have a right attitude toward your possessions, lest they possess you. And you owe to them, and you're serving them. Beware of covetousness, of stretching yourself out just to grasp something or to own something. Now, next we want to show you the path of covetousness. First the warning of covetousness. Now Jesus shows us in a parable the path of covetousness. And he says in verse 16, he spoke a parable unto them, and he said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, what will I do? Because I don't have a place to bestow my crops. And he said, this is what I'll do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. I will bestow my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you fool. This night shall your soul be required of you. Planning for his material future only. Jesus said, you fool, this night your soul is required of you. I remember a poem, an epitaph. Here lies John Racket in his wooden jacket. He kept neither horses nor mules. He lived like a hog, died like a dog, and left all his money to fools. Well, that's what this guy did. Living to hoard, but he left all of his money. He didn't plan right, like John Racket in his wooden jacket. Now, Jesus calls this man a fool. Thou fool, this night your soul is required of you. Now, why would Jesus call him a fool? When you look at him on the outward appearance, he looks to be a good man, a law-abiding citizen, a good neighbor. Doesn't say he's an alcoholic. Doesn't say that he's committing adultery. He's not a member of the mafia. Jesus calls him a fool. Well, let's trace these steps down and see where he made his mistakes. First, verse 16. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. In other words, he had fertile land and he grew large crops. He was a good farmer, a diligent farmer. He cultivated his land well. You could call him a model farmer. He was rewarded for his diligence. And he deserved to get large crops. He planted, he worked at it. And by the way, that's the natural result of diligence. When you're diligent at a job, you'll prosper in that job. Let's say you go to work for a company. You start out at the bottom. You're faithful. You're always on time. You have a nice disposition. You're very honest. You never cheat. And the boss goes, you know, I like you. I'm going to give you a raise and give you a higher position. Months go by, you're diligent. You're frugal. You're on time. They love you. They raise you up a little more. Pretty soon, you're the vice president. Why? Because you were diligent and you were rewarded for your diligence. And there's nothing wrong at all. So far, so good with this guy. He planted, was diligent, and he had a good crop. Verse 17. Now he's thinking. He thought within himself. What will I do? Because I have no place to store my crops. Now we get some insight into one of the problems of the rich. Where to invest the money? What do I do with all this? And he's thinking within himself, pondering, now that I've amassed all this wealth, now he's gotten this wealth honestly. He thinks, he considers, what will I do? Now, so far, so good. It's good to ponder, to consider, to plan. Okay, God has given me this. What am I going to do with this? That's wise. That's wisdom. Now, the next few verses, we see the mistakes that he made. And he basically made two mistakes. First of all, was a mistake of time. A mistake of time. Notice what he says in verse 19. I will say to my soul, Saul, you have much goods laid up for many years. He thought that he had years to go. He forgot that life doesn't have a guarantee on it. That you might live another week, another 50 years. Life has no guarantee, and he thought he had years to plan. Now that I've got all this money, I'm going to sit on my fortune. I've got years to plan, no problem. It was a mistake of time management. As David said in Psalm 90, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. But he thought that he had many years. His mistake was that he did not see beyond today, beyond the now. He didn't see beyond this world and this world alone. You know, I've had people say, concerning Christians, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, I think you can be so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good, like this man was. Only planning for this time element, for the now. Only seeing today. Never seeing beyond this life, beyond this world. There was a conversation that an older man had with a younger man. Older man lived a long time, knew all about life. The young man was just starting out. Said, young man, what do you plan to do? He goes, well, sir, I'm going to trade school and I'm going to learn a trade. And then I'm going to take my trade and start my own business. And then I'm going to make my fortune. And then I'm going to grow old and live off my fortune. And then, well, I suppose I'll grow old and I'll die. And then? And the young man stopped. He didn't think. He didn't plan ahead. He only saw today. He didn't think of the future. His life was wrapped up in his possessions, in stretching himself out at any means to grasp possessions. And God says, you fool. This night your soul has been required of you. Then whose shall those be the things that you have provided? So he got mixed up. Because of his time, he got his priorities mixed up. He thought that the important things of life were his possessions. That's his first mistake. His second mistake was the mistake of self. Self. always gets in the way. In fact, self is the cancer of covetousness. It's always there. I want you to notice some of these personal pronouns that he uses. Verse 17, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no place to bestow my crops. And he said, this is what I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my crops and all my goods. He never saw beyond himself. He had a severe disease called eye disease. Severe eye-itis. Eye. And that's all he thought about was himself. First of all was time. He thought that he had years. Second of all, himself. That's all he thought about. He only thought about himself. Not God. Not God, you've blessed me with all these things. What shall I do for you? Or, are there people in need that I should distribute this among? But he thought, what shall I do with my goods and my money? I will build greater barns and I will stow my goods in my bigger barns. God says, you are a fool. This night your soul is required of you. The philosophy of the world is this, is self. Now, I love little poems and I found another one. It goes, I had a little party this afternoon at 3:00. Was very small, 3 guests and all. Just I, myself, and me. Myself ate all the sandwiches and I drank all the tea. 'Twas also I who ate the pie. And passed the cake to me. Life revolving around just yourself. You know, it seems that many people in the world have this view that they are the center of the universe. And everything just revolves around them. And they see themselves as the center. And life revolves around them. Instead of God is the center and we revolve around Him. So, two mistakes. That of time and that of himself. He never saw beyond the present and he never saw beyond himself. Mistaken priorities. Jesus warned against covetousness. Jesus showed the path of covetousness. Now let's look at the result of covetousness. Verse 20, but God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose things shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The results? Number one, he was classed with the fools by God. And number two, he was poor for eternity spiritually. He was in the world with a lot, but when you leave the world, you don't take it with you. Classed with fools and poor for eternity. A better translation would be this. Jesus said in verse 21, so is he who hoards up treasures to himself and is not rich the way God considers richness. He hoards up treasures to himself. He's rich, but he's not rich the way God considers richness. You know that God's definition of rich and ours are two totally different definitions. I remember in the book of Revelation, there was a church who was increased with wealth and goods, and Jesus says, you are poor, blind, naked, miserable. Another church who was poor and thought themselves to be miserable, Jesus says, you are rich. Because his definition and our definition are two different things. In other words, Jesus is saying this, get back to spiritual priorities. Be rich spiritually. That is the most important. You weren't just created to own things or to let your life revolve around things. There's nothing wrong with those things. You can own them. Some of the godliest people on earth were very wealthy. But don't stretch yourself out and long and hoard those things and let your life revolve around those things. He's not condemning earthly goods. He's condemning pursuing earthly goods over the spiritual priorities. That's what he's condemning. You know, it's interesting that many people have all the time for the world, but no time for God. Oh, they'll make time to go to a special show or a special this, but they never have time for God. Oh, they've got the money for the worldly things, but never for the Lord. Always the time for the world, never time for the Lord. Jesus is saying, don't goof your priorities up. Be rich toward God. Don't be classed with the fools. Now we've talked about the warning of covetousness, the path of covetousness, and the result of covetousness. To leave you there would be leaving you hanging. So let's talk about the cure of covetousness. And let's turn back to where we began in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 5. Perverse disputings of men, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, I hope you kept your finger in Luke. Keep your finger here and look at Luke, what Jesus just says to his disciples right after this. And he said to his disciples, therefore I say unto you, don't be anxious for your life. Don't be filled with anxiety, the pressures of life. What will we eat? What will we drink for the body? What we will put on? Life is more than food, and the body is more than raiment. He sets priorities. He said, this is the cure. Don't worry about it. Be content with what you have. And so back in Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. I think this is the basic problem with many people is contentment. They're not content. It's the never quite enough syndrome. You know, you just got to have that bigger toy, that bigger car. Sort of like leading the donkey with a carrot dangling in front of his face. He's always moving towards it, but he's never grabbing it, is he? Never gets there. It all starts when we're kids. And we get a toy, and we gotta have a little better toy. A little bigger toy. Why? Because the Joneses have a bigger toy. And if their kid has a bigger toy, our kid has to have at least a better toy. And as we grow up, the only difference between men and boys is the size of their toys. And so we have to have something a little bit bigger and a little bit better, and we'll stretch ourselves out to get it. And it's the old thing of not being content. The cure is this. Contentment, which is an attitude of satisfaction, saying enough is enough. I'm satisfied. I'm content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness being an authentic walk with God. An authentic walk with God where spiritual priorities are first, plus contentment, enough is enough, being satisfied, is great gain or great riches. Riches the way God considers riches. And then he says in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. What a simple truth, but how profound. You came in naked. You're going to leave the same way. I never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul trailer. You come in with nothing, and you leave with nothing. A plain truth, but very profound. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Be content. For you didn't come into the world with anything, and you're not going to leave with anything. And then verse 8, and having food and clothes. Let us therewith be content. They that will be rich will fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which while some have coveted after, stretching themselves out to grasp, have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows, just like the man in the parable. Oh, what will I do? Well, I'll build bigger barns. Thou fool, tonight your soul is required of you. Then all the things that you'd amassed, who are you going to leave them to? You spent all of your time on this life and only saw this life and only saw yourself. God calls that man a fool. But godliness with contentment is great gain. I want you to notice that the man in the parable started out very legitimately. Nothing wrong at all with his position in life or his possessions. In fact, his crops grew large, and he was enjoying them. There's nothing wrong at all with enjoying them. But pretty soon, he had a driving desire to what? Get more. Get bigger. And pretty soon, that desire drove him to where he wasn't enjoying his possessions anymore. They were controlling him. He was in bondage to them. He had to do something. He had to build bigger barns. God says, you fool. This night is your soul required of you. And I've seen many people with this attitude. They've got to have this and they've got to have that, so I'll get two jobs instead of one. Or even three jobs. I mean, I can work 22 hours and sleep two. And I've known many people who have stretched themselves out to grasp and obtain certain things at the risk of God, spending time in the Word, their fellowship with the body of Christ, at the expense of their wife and children, just so they can have, they'll push themselves to obtain, that is covetousness. But godliness with contentment is great gain. How should we look at life realistically? Should we say, oh, I have years to change? No, we should say, I have today to change. Because you don't know how many years we have. And spiritual priority should be number one. Lest we be classed with fools and be spiritually poverty-stricken throughout eternity. So, in conclusion, don't listen to the ads on TV that much. Don't believe the clever sales pitches as they persuade you that you're not a complete human being unless you have that new toothpaste or that deodorant or those jeans or that outfit. You're complete in Christ. Let your priorities be spiritual. Don't make the mistake of time, that you have plenty of it. Don't make the mistake of self, saying my goods, my things, my time, but God, these are your things, this is your time, my life is yours. What do you want me to do with my life? Then God won't say you fool, because your priorities will be right. Chuck Swindoll in his book puts it this way. Money can buy medicine, but not health. Money can buy a house, but not a home. Money can buy companionship, but never a friend. Money can buy entertainment, but not happiness. Money can buy food, but not an appetite. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy a crucifix, but not a savior. And money can buy the good life, but not eternal life. The values are eternal values. Let's think realistically. We live in a country and in a society where these temptations are very real. The acquisition of goods and possessions. It's okay to have them, but just beware of covetousness, of stretching yourself out to obtain not the good life, but eternal life. Shall we pray? Father, this morning, we realize that we're bought with a price, that we belong to you because Jesus shed his blood for us. We have no right to claim jurisdiction over our lives, over our possessions, over our finances, over our time. They belong to you. Because you died, you are absolute ruler over our lives if we have submitted our lives to you. And Lord, we give you the right to change any priorities that are not right. Help us never to make the mistake of self or of time, that we must live for you today. Pour all that we have into the kingdom today. Not have time for everything else, but not you. Lord, we thank you for the good eternal life. Father, I pray for those who are looking at life thinking they have a lot of time to change, but have never really made that consecrated commitment to your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for them now and ask if they're sitting in this room, if they've never committed their life to you, or if their priorities are messed up, that you'd help them to see reality, that their soul is required of them, maybe even this day. Help them to make the right choices. Christians, begin to pray. For those of you who have never truly stepped out and committed your heart to Jesus Christ, God is giving you today great opportunity to know Jesus in a personal, intimate way. Maybe you've been chasing a lot of other fantasies, and God is saying, you fool, I'm requiring of you your soul. Give me your soul. Give me your heart. I want to give you eternal life. If that's your wish today and you want to know Jesus Christ, just raise up your hand up and down once. that I can see with you and see and pray. God bless you and you. God bless you. Anyone else? If you want to know the Lord this morning, make that decision. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Anyone else? God is speaking to many. Don't push it away. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you that your Spirit always moves and that you love us all and that you have called these into your kingdom to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen.